I wonder if you've ever had a chance encounter that changed your life. And if you look back through the pages of your life story, how many chapters would be there that are there as the result of being in the right place at the right time, or even in the wrong place at the wrong time? Would there be twists and turns where the most wonderful parts of your life were not as you had planned on or designed? And I wonder how God would fit into these pages of your life story. Was there a chance meeting or a sudden surprise requiring a new chapter or a new theme? Or would the spiritual part of your life be woven into the fabric of the whole story? Earlier I was speaking to the children about the work Elizabeth and I used to do in the Edinburgh's grass market with its homeless community. And it would be true to say that many, though not all, of the folks that we spent time with there had an alcohol addiction. For some, that was the cause of their homelessness, and for others, it was a way of numbing the pain of their situation. It was just one of a number of different issues that had to be dealt with if they were to move on and begin rebuilding their lives. Alcohol addiction, of course, is not unique to some of the homeless. They are simply less able to hide it than those who still have a stable home or a job or a family. And whatever the situation, there are organisations like Alcoholics Anonymous and Al-Anon, which are a tremendous support to those who are affected by alcohol. And often it's a chance circumstance, a chance meeting, that takes a family or an individual that important step of recognising a problem and seeking support through it. I'm told that people on the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous frequently comment that there's no such thing as coincidence. Everything happens by reason or by design. Nothing happens by accident, said one young man who was on the road to recovery. I ran into an old friend last year. He took me to an AA meeting that night, and I haven't had a drink since. Well, Christians might call that chance meeting providential. A Jungian psychologist would call it synchronistic, fortuitous, chance happening. And the man in today's gospel lesson, Zacchaeus, would doubtless be a convert to the idea that there are no coincidences. He climbed a tree one day and his life was never the same again. But we know that no two people are on the same spiritual journey. And one of the amazing and wonderful things about the Lord is that having created every single one of us as unique persons, so every one of us has a unique spiritual journey. There may be someone here this morning who can look back to a long spiritual journey and clearly see the road that they've traveled, and then they can look forward and see the way they're going. But there may be someone here this morning, and responding to an invitation to come to church may just be the first step of that spiritual journey, and you don't know what lies ahead. Or there may be someone here this morning who has stopped and started on the spiritual journey. Perhaps at times it feels like you've travelled in reverse. Perhaps it feels that at times you've left the road of that journey altogether. Or there may be someone here this morning for whom an experience in church has been all important on that journey. For others, it may be within the circle of the family or through a friendship. It may be a particular place or time in life. Well, the spiritual journey for our man Zacchaeus might be called a view from a tree. It was unique to him. No one, at least not many, would suggest that the way to a relationship with God is to climb up a tree and sit in it and wait for the Lord to come. You can try that, but I don't recommend it. And yet, the story contains some principles that can be encouraging to our own journey, wherever we are on that journey. I suppose the first principle is that God's love is for everyone. Some people today we think are just plain unacceptable, just as people thought Zacchaeus was unacceptable. You know, they don't deserve to live and to eat and to work and to play along with the rest of us good folk. And we sometimes read in the tabloids of the, for instance, of the convicted sex offender released from prison, and he's tried to quietly move into a new community, but his presence has been made known to the residents. And some of them have been demonstrating against the man's proximity. They make it clear it doesn't matter that the man has served his time or perhaps has changed his views. They want him gone. And when we read that kind of story, this part of us says, well, can you really blame them? Where will he go? One news reporter asked the man in the crowd like that one day. Oh, he can burn in hell for all I care, the man replied. Well, imagine that somehow Jesus showed up at that kind of demonstration and shouted to the man who remained behind the closed doors, you come with me, sir. Let's have dinner together this evening. I think most of us would be shocked. Would Jesus actually have anything to do with such a person? Well, perhaps that kind of modern situation offers us just a hint as to how people felt about Zacchaeus. Turn the clock back to his time, and the statement about burning in hell could very well have been made about him. For as the chief tax collector, he had reached the top of his hated profession. His wealth was built on the backs of the oppressed fellow Jews. He was a turncoat, a Jew who cooperated with the Roman authorities to extract taxes from his fellow countrymen, plus whatever he could squeeze for himself. And as a supervisor of tax collectors, he now collected whatever he could pressure his underlings for. The harder he leaned, the richer he grew. Luke, in his gospel, makes very clear the negative feelings of the crowd that had gathered to watch as Jesus passed through their town. And the whole entourage stopped at that tree, and Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. And all who saw it began to grumble and said, he's got to be the guest with one of those sinners. Well, the story of Zacchaeus is unique to Luke, and it fits in with Luke's overarching concern to demonstrate that God's love is for absolutely everyone, especially for those who are deemed unacceptable. And Jesus' ministry is a barrier-breaking outreach with the seeking and saving love of God. And note the last verse. For the Son of Man, it says, came to seek out and to save the lost. So God's love is for everyone. And secondly, God's love meets us just where we are. It's amazing to see how many different ways people met Jesus in the Gospels. There's a challenge. Go home and read it and learn of all the different ways Jesus met people. Throughout his whole ministry, Jesus had a very much a go out and meet them, go out and find them approach, a seeking, saving approach to his ministry. Well, today we tend to have a come to us approach, and I suppose especially on this Back to Church Sunday, when we've invited guests to be with us, it's come and spend time in God's house with us. Come and worship with us. Visitors are welcome. Guests are welcome. And if you're a guest this morning, then you're most welcome. And churches all across this area, across this presbytery, and indeed around the world, are welcoming guests this morning. Now, most churches begin their worship with a call to worship. And we do that almost every week. And don't get me wrong, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to gather for worship. But if we're faithful to the model and of the ministry of Jesus, then we might also consider concluding our worship with a call to service. Something along the line of, now that we have been renewed and refreshed in worship, now that we've spent time with each other and been refreshed in spirit, let's go out into the world and seek and save the lost. You see, worship isn't the only thing. It's a preparation to go out and do the thing. We miss the boat when we think along the lines of, well, I've done my duty today. I went to church. And in fact, the duty part comes after worship. We need them both on the spiritual journey. Fortunately, Jesus went to people and met them where they were. Just as over the past couple of weeks, some of us have gone out and met you and other people where they were, inviting them here this morning. Matthew was sitting in his tax collector's office. We read in the Gospels. Peter was washing his nets down by the lake. There was a woman out by a village well. Saul, who was persecuting the Christians at the time, was on a horse on his way to Damascus. Zacchaeus was up a tree. On and on the story goes. Where there was pain and suffering and searching and longing, Jesus went. And he still does that today through people like the people around you this morning. And it's good to know that the love of God meets us where we are, in good times and in bad times. The love of God meets us when we're doing well and when we're absolutely falling on our face. And the love of God meets us in happiness or in hopelessness. God's love is there for us. And Jesus comes to us and stops and says, "Come to me. I want to join you in your living. I want to love you." And if you've ever had a time when you felt unworthy or unacceptable, it's especially then that God's reaching, saving love is available to you. In other words, the right place and the right time that I began with is any time you decide to look for the love of God and make the discovery that this love is right there for you. Calling you down from your tree, or away from your boat, or out of the tax office, or out of your sorrow, or shame, or difficulty. And that's good news. God's love is for everyone. God's love meets us where we are. And finally, God's love changes us. You may have heard the saying, "Jesus loves you just the way you are." And indeed, the tagline for Back to Church Sunday is, "Come as you are." And it's true. Jesus does love you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. You know, at the beginning of Zacchaeus' day, he saw Jesus at a distance from a tree. He was, in the eyes of the people of Jericho, a sinner, unacceptable, a hated person. There was no doubt he felt the pain of isolation and loneliness, for he wanted to see who Jesus was, this Jesus who was passing through his town, the Jesus who reached out to people other teachers wouldn't bother with. But at the end of the day, his view was up close and personal. A greedy, rich tax collector is about to open his bank accounts to give to the poor, to make restitution to those he had defrauded. Wholeness, salvation, brings healing to the household of Zacchaeus. And this is a new Zacchaeus. How did it happen? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be part of that conversation which took place between Zacchaeus and the Lord Jesus? What did Jesus say to him? What did he say to Jesus? Well, no doubt the words and spending time together played their part, but perhaps it was as Zacchaeus looked into Jesus' eyes, he saw mirrored in those eyes the face of the Zacchaeus he was meant to be. The love of God does not change us from who we are into some other better person, but calls from within our souls the essence of the person we are created to be. To be lost is to be disassociated from the person God made us to be. And salvation is to discover who we are and who we can become through the love of Christ. We don't have to make ourselves into anything. The power of God will recreate us from within. And God calls to you and God calls to me to come as we are. And when we come and look into the eyes of Jesus, we can be changed into the people we're meant to be. The Apostle Paul explains it in this way. Because we know that this extraordinary day is just ahead, we pray for you all the time. Pray that our God will make you fit for what he's called you to be. Pray that he'll fill your good ideas and acts of faith with his own energy so that it all amounts to something. And if your life honors the name of Jesus, he will honor you. Grace is behind and through all of this, our God giving himself freely, the Master, Jesus Christ, giving himself freely. Amen. May God bless us the preaching of his word.